Jackie Robinson was the first black man to play Major League Baseball. It was very difficult to break the color barrier in the Major League Baseball. He had opposition in every stadium that he went to. One day he was playing in his home stadium at Brooklyn, and he had made an error, and the fans started to jeer. And as he walked over to second base with his head down, fans making all kinds of absurd comments, Pee Wee Reese, who was the shortstop at that time, walked over to Robinson, put his arm around him, and then faced the crowd. Robinson would later say, "That arm saved my career." Wouldn't it have been great to be in Brooklyn Stadium on that day and to watch Pee Wee Reese put his arm around this black man to make the statement that we are one? That was the statement that was made on a particular day. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, please. And as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 2, got two questions I want you to ponder this morning. Both of them pertain to oneness, unity, if you will. What can bring so-called outcasts, if you will, those individuals that are outside of the spiritual loop, what can bring them into the family of God and then make them insiders? What is it that can do that? And then secondly, what should our church be displaying to the unsaved world? If we were to take a picture today to represent our church to those who don't know Christ, what should they see in our snapshot? Ponder that with me, will you please? Let me go ahead and read to you the text for today. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, thank you for what the Apostle Paul experienced in his own life. Not only a dramatic rescue where Jesus Christ appears and saves Paul, but then to dispatch Paul to the Gentile realm, to those individuals outside of the Jewish loop. Amazing things, Lord, that man got to experience. And Father, I pray as a result of what has been done through Christ, we would also get to experience astonishing things. Grace us, may your Spirit, Lord, pervade our thoughts and our congregation today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 11, Paul commands the Ephesians to remember. Remember what? That you were Gentiles. In other words, you were heathen. They needed to remember, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, that they were spiritually dead. They had no life whatsoever, no connectivity to God. Not only were they spiritually dead, but they were on a short leash led by Satan. They walked according to the course of this world. They were children of wrath. They deserved damnation and condemnation. But then you turn to verse 4, and I love the first two words, "but God." God stepped into the situation, and he extended his mercy to them, not giving them what they deserve. And then he saved them. His favor was lavished upon them, and he became born again. And not only were they saved, but then God says, now that you're my children, go out and serve me. That's exactly what these believers now need to remember about their past. But they, like Jackie Robinson, had been ridiculed. You know why? They were outsiders looking in. They were Gentiles. You see, it was to the Jew that many of the privileges were given concerning who God is. And our text says about these individuals who were called uncircumcision. That is a ethnic slur, by the way. The acrobustia. You kind of have to give a disdained look on your face when you say that word, because that is how the Jews spoke about the Gentiles. They were the uncircumcised ones. Now, the Jewish people were not the only people to experience circumcision, but yet the circumcision brought them into a very special relationship with God. In the Old Testament, by the way, we learn about God making covenants with Israel. By the way, you didn't literally make a covenant. You cut a covenant, karath barith. And many times you would have animals, if you will, separated in two. Parties would pass through the parts, signifying that if they ever break the covenant, this is what would happen to them. Circumcision, according to Genesis 17 and verse 10, was a rite for the nation Israel to show that they are brought into a special relationship with God. The male child on the eighth day was to be circumcised. And it was to show that they had a special relationship with God. But the Jewish people, instead of allowing God also to circumcise their hearts, became proud. They became, if you will, like peacocks, strutting around, showing everybody that they were superior because of their relationship with God. And in their pride, God was not pleased with them. And by the way, things haven't changed today with ethnic slurs, have they not? We hear things like that all the time today. I recall getting out of high school in 1979, and a friend and I were going down to North Carolina just to spend a week of vacation. So we drove, it was about an 8-hour trip, and my friend had a hot rod at the time. And what they did for fun in those days, there was one major street, and everybody took their hot rod and drove it around that one strip and stared at each other. You know, something about, you know, inhaling exhaust fumes just wasn't the most thrilling thing on planet Earth. So one night we said, well, we'll do something a little bit different. So we'll go down to the bowling alley and we'll play a little pinball. Have you ever walked into a place and sensed that every eye on the place was on you? We walked in, and it was just as if, you know, everybody started to stare at us. We had some change, but we needed some more quarters, so we walked over and we asked the gentleman if we could get four quarters for the dollar, whatever we had at the time, and the man refused us. You kind of know at that point you're not on friendly territory, right? So as we were playing pinball with the few quarters that we had, next thing we noticed, now we are being surrounded. And, you know, I started to think in my mind, you know, what do you say to this group of people to get out of this, right? I don't know if it would have worked. Can you help a brother out? No, I don't think that was the right words to say. Then how about this one? Hey, guys, I grew up white. I don't think it really mattered to them at that point. And by the grace of God, my friends and I got outside of that establishment, but you'd be really proud of me. I did not bend anybody's license plate on that going out there. I'm not going to tell you what I did when I got to the parking lot, but I didn't bend a license plate, okay? And you know, what are they thinking? Well, he talks differently. So probably something to the extent of Yankee. But you get the point, everybody. It doesn't matter skin color. It doesn't matter. People hate because your hearts are far from God. I came upon this, and this was a very interesting thing. Study reveals our prejudice against foreigners. Most of us like to assume that we're enlightened, tolerant, and unprejudiced people. Unfortunately, a new study reveals many of us have a hidden bias against anyone with a foreign accent. Mm-hmm. According to a summary of the study in the Wall Street Journal, the further from native sounding an accent is, the harder we have to work, and the less trustworthy we perceive the information to be. It gets worse. Researchers found that the heavier the accent, the more skeptical participants became. In other words, if it sounds like you're not from around here, My suspicion radar is on high alert. My bias about you isn't based on your character. It's based on the fact that you talk different. The researchers want to reassure us that we're not really racist or prejudiced, thank goodness. Apparently, we're just lazy. Well, again, they don't want to pass judgment. We're not actually lazy. Our brains are lazy. In the researchers' words, our brains prefer the path of least resistance. That seems like a nice way to say that, despite our best intentions. We all have pockets of prejudice and bias. In biblical terms, we show favoritism toward people who resemble us. Perhaps this study shows why we need Jesus' help to uproot our partiality and love people who don't resemble us, especially people from different ethnic or national groups. The Gentiles. Not only were they outside the spiritual loop, they talked differently than the Jews, and they even actually ate different foods than the Jewish people. And notice what it says in verse 12 here in Ephesians chapter 2, that at that time you were without Christ. These people, remember when Paul went to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19? Do you remember the goddess that they worshipped? Diana, a fertility goddess. These people were heathen. And by the way, before we came to Christ, we were idol worshippers as well. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and the promises given. Wow. They could not be citizens of the nation Israel. Yes, they could become proselytes. They could convert. But if you will, they were still not truly insiders. They were also cut off from the promises. Think about this. The promises were made to the Jewish people, were they not? Think about the various covenants. You have the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7. David says, God, I want to build you a house. God goes, hey, David, that's a great idea. I don't need a house, a temple, but I'm going to build you a house. Not only am I going to build you a house, I'm going to give you an eternal house, an eternal throne, an eternal kingdom. But to whom was that pertaining? The Jews. And then you think of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. God says specifically to the nation Israel, that I'm going to, in the future, put my laws and I'm going to write them on your minds. And even the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 17, still made to Abraham. There are some hints of the Gentiles coming in, but may I say to you, we were totally on the outside looking in. Our text goes on to say, we had no hope and we were without God in the world. Can you remember what it was like before you heard the gospel? Do you remember what it was like, your practices and how you acted? Yeah. These individuals were without God in the world. Ephesians 4:18 says it this way. They were alienated from the life of God. But notice verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. That word now in the Greek is emphatic. It's just not nun, it's nuni, which means now. See, it's a contrast. Back in verse 12, it says, at that time, in the past, you were without Christ. But now you are in Christ, and you who were far off have been made near. And how? By the blood of Jesus Christ. If Jesus would not have laid down his life, if he would not have shed his blood, all of us would still be outsiders, if you will, looking in. This is what it says about Christ. In Ephesians 1:7, it says about him, in whom or in him we have redemption. We have this forgiveness, if you will, of sin, according to the riches of his grace. We were the outsiders, and now we are brought in. How? John 14:6, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. Point number one, Christ's death brings the distant near God. It's a good day when you are brought near God, my friends. It is a great day when you know that Almighty God has provided a means in order for us to have a relationship with him. That was the best news I've heard in months. Okay, that was good. I think my heart stopped on that one. Okay, let's review five things. When we're unsaved, we're without Christ. Number two, we lack citizenship. I was just waiting for another sneeze. That was good. Okay. We were foreigners of the covenants and promises. We were without hope, and we were without God. Boy, that's pretty hopeless, isn't it? Listen to Colossians chapter 1, and let me read this to you. Chapter 1, 13 and 14. It says, he, speaking of God, has delivered us from the power of darkness. Delivered us. That word delivered is very interesting. It's a physical deliverance. We have been taken away and out of the realm of darkness. We have been, if you will, rescued from a rebel kingdom because of what Christ has done for us. And it's very intriguing. The verb is in the middle voice, which means not only have we been physically rescued, but it also has the idea that we have been drawn near to God. This is for Him. Jesus not only rescued us so we wouldn't go to hell, but then also that we might have a relationship with Him. And He has conveyed us. You see, He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Wow. Don't you feel special? He has taken you out from the realms of darkness, and now He has transferred you into His own kingdom. That's what He has done. Christ's death brings the distant, number one, near God. Number two, Christ's death brings unity and access to God. Unity and then access to God. Verse 14, and I love the words, it says, "For He Himself is our peace." Remember the Old Testament high priest? One day out of the year, he would offer a sacrifice for his own sin and then for the sin of the nation. And he got to go into the Holy of Holies on that one day, but he did it to represent the people. He himself could not be our peace. You know what Christ did? He sacrificed himself. Yes, he did. He became the sacrifice. And it is he himself, the Prince of Peace, who now brings us peace. And he has made the two one. I don't know if we really get it, but back in the day, in the biblical day, the Jews and the Gentiles had no relationship whatsoever. And because of Christ, they could be now made one. And you know what God does for all of us today? White, black, Hispanic, and Asian? When we come to Christ, He makes all of us one. He brings us into the same family, the family of God. He gives us a new relationship where we are eternally related to one another. And you know how He does this? By the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit, He has baptized us." Get this, everybody. He has baptized us into the body of Christ. I love this. Whether Jews or Greeks, it is the Spirit of God, the moment that you believed on Christ, it came and indwelt you, and it says, now I am placing you into a new body. The body is that of Christ, and we are now one. He is our peace. He has made us both one, and He's broken down the middle wall of division. Probably not a literal wall at this point, because the temple is still standing in Jerusalem. But may I illustrate what the division was like? Between the temple proper and the court of the Gentiles, the place that the Gentiles could go and worship, there was a wall there. And on that wall were inscribed these words, quote, "No foreigner may enter within the barrier which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." In other words, if you go past a place that you Gentiles can go, you are going to be killed because you have violated the standards that have been set. You got the idea? But what did Christ do for you and me? Did He say, "Now just a few people can now have access to me"? Not whatsoever. When Jesus died, remember what happens in Matthew 27 in verse 51? The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You see, because only on one day out of the year could one Jewish man from a particular tribe enter into the Holy of Holies on that one day, and he never entered in boldly. And may I say, if he entered in boldly, he probably got smitten right on the spot. And they were so glad when they were done that they were still alive, because they remembered Nadab and Abihu from Leviticus chapter 10, who were drunk, came into the presence of the Lord, and He killed them on the spot with fire. Wow. Now with Christ, the veil is rent in two, top to bottom, and it signifies all of us have the privilege and the right to come boldly to the throne of grace. Do you take advantage of that? Seriously, do you come boldly into God's presence and say, "Here I am, God. Thank You for the opportunity to talk with You, to pray to You. Thank You for the privilege to come in boldly." That's what it says in Hebrews 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come in boldly now. Wow, he's done that for us. He has, if you will, taken down a middle wall partition. His heart is this. It's not just for the Jewish people. It's for the world. And right before Christ ascends to the heavens in Acts chapter 1, he lays out the game plan for the church. And he says, when the Spirit of God has come upon you, you shall receive power from on high. And you go and you be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go out to all the world and bring Christ. Are we doing that, my friends? Is that your passion? Mark 16:15 says that we are to go and preach Christ to every creature. Every creature. What are you doing with the relationships you have? Whether the person is 5-year-old you're connecting with or 50 years old, we have a biblical obligation to connect with that person and bring Christ to him or to her, because that is what we are commissioned to do. And now, you know what? You and I can have fellowship. The law put up certain partitions. Think about this. Let's just say you're Jewish and I'm Gentile. And you say, oh, let's get together for a meal. What do you want to have, ham? I don't think so. Why? Because Leviticus 11 says ham's unclean. Well, let's have a crab cake sandwich. That'd be good. And you go, no, Leviticus 11 says crabs are, yeah, I won't go through this because it's really going to bum your dietary habits. But you get the idea. In Christ now, all those things have been fulfilled. See, Christ didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And now we can be one, and yes, the Jew can eat a ham sandwich. You get the idea now? Because of what Christ has done, he has broken down those separations, and now we can be made one. See, it is only through the Christ. Look, cross. Look at verse 16 with me, Ephesians 2:16. And that he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body. That's the body of Christ. But how? Through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. These people hated one another. Hated one another. Wow. You know, it's fascinating. Through the years, you know, I get a chance to do a little more reading than most people. You read about the doctrine of the Klan. You know, you get the impression the Klan don't like a lot of folks. And then you start to read the Black Power doctrine from the 80s. And I get to folks, you know, these folks don't like a lot of other people either. It's all hatred. It all comes from Satan. It does not come from God. It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ, where Jesus goes, hangs on a cross, takes upon himself the sin of the world, and when people look to him in faith, they are brought into a right relationship with God, and that is how we can be brought into a right relationship with one another. Amen? This is how it is done. This is what Christ has done. And may I say to you something that's very important? Not only did Jesus do that for you, but he's put you into ministry now. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Just going back to your left. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Christ has now put you into ministry, and he has put a burden on your heart. He has given you responsibility, and let me share what that responsibility is. In verse 17, and I love verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You see that, everybody? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What does that mean? It means the moment that you put your faith in Christ, he gave you a new capacity. A new capacity to what? To live victoriously. Because now the Spirit of living God is living within your life. And can I tell you all something? You have no excuse not to live godly. I have no excuse not to live godly. There is a new capacity within me that says I am co-crucified with Christ. I have been raised with Christ when he was raised from the dead. And all the power of heaven is made available to me. Now I am to live like a Christian. That's what verse 17 says. You have new capacity, right? Gotta love it. But now look at verse 18. Now all things are of God. He's the one who's done this. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And notice the end of verse 18. Don't miss it. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Welcome to the ministry. That's it. Welcome to the ministry. You now have the obligation, the incumbency, to bring the gospel to the lost world. It is upon you to make every effort possible to bring people to Christ. See, verse 20 puts it this way. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You don't go in your own authority. It's not in your own power. It's not in your own name. We go in Christ's name. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Get right with God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You are now in the ministry. You have the obligation to bring the gospel to the lost. Christ is not only himself our peace, but back in Ephesians 2:17, he preached peace. Yes, he did. See, I love the words because when you read about Christ's ministry, you know how he came? Do you know how he is described in Mark's gospel? He came preaching. You know, God had one son, and he made that son a preacher. Isn't that very interesting? And when Christ came on the scene, he preached to the people, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to get right with God so one day you can enter into that kingdom. That was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, as was the message of John the Baptist before him. And now Christ has preached peace. And you know what we are to preach? Peace. Ephesians chapter 6 says, concerning the armor of God, that we are to strap on our sandals, the ones with hobnails, cleats, think maybe golf shoes, or baseball spikes, and you now are to carry with you the gospel of peace. You are to go and bring Christ to the people so they can be brought into a right relationship with God. You need to understand the message. Jesus died for your sin and he was raised from the dead. Believe on him and he'll give you eternal life. About a decade ago, my wife and I were in Honduras, that was El Salvador, a few years later Honduras, and we went to a pupuseria. Anybody ever been to a true pupuseria? You don't know what a pupuseria is really, really like until you've been there. If you can think of a plaza, just a street, and then you have all these, and I'll use the term restaurant, but you can't think restaurant. You had all these little places with 4x4 posts, little metal roofs, and then you would have the person's name on the front of the pupuseria. Now, it was rather interesting because when you go inside, you would see all these large ovens, and they would be making pupusas and other foods, and the animals, you know, the dogs would be running around, and it was, you know, a little different than maybe what you're used to. Last time I preached in Honduras, you know, we had a dog running in and out. It's just kind of interesting. It's just a whole new different scenario. But I'll never forget it. A gentleman came in carrying his wares because, you know, when you're a poor people, you just try to make a buck. And you try to make a buck in order to provide for your family. And the guy came in carrying his wares with him. And Mima, one of the ladies who had taken us to El Salvador, immediately began to witness to him. Well, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Boom, boom, boom. Right on the spot. God, don't you love it? When people come to sell you something, wouldn't it be nice to say, I'll tell you what, you give me your sales pitch and give me equal time and I'll give you mine. Right? Be amazed. And right there in the restaurant, as we're all sitting there, she's sharing Christ with the man. That is what we are called to do. We are to be peacemakers. Verse 18 says, for through him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to whom? To God the Father. Point number one, Christ's death brings the distant near God. Two, Christ's death brings unity and access to God. And here's point number three, and notice this phrase in the form of a command. This is what we need to do. Display the glorious unity of Christ's church. You got it? You and I are to be displayers. You and I are to show the unsaved world the unity that only Jesus Christ can produce. Verse 19 says this in Ephesians 2, now. Now because of what Jesus has done, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. See, you're not on the outside looking in, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Membership has its privileges. Membership also has its responsibilities. To be a member of the household of God, we have an obligation to one another, and don't ever forget this. Galatians 6:10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, as we have season, let us do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. I have an obligation to you, and you have an obligation to me. When we see a Christian who has need, They become a priority. When we see a Christian who has anything that they have to have, guess what happens with you and me? We are given the commandment to meet that need. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. Let's bring this to a close. Look at verse 20. You and I have been built already onto a good foundation. Verse 20 says this: having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Foundation. The apostles, if you will, laid the foundation. Christ is the one who sent them out. You could actually translate this, if you wanted to, the foundation which consists of the apostles and prophets. Christ dispatched them to go and preach. And the church was being built. And guess what? The people did with the chief cornerstone. They brushed him off. The most important stone in the entire foundation, which lines everything else up, was rejected by the religious leaders and by a majority of the people. Psalm 118, verse 22 says this: the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Think about it. Christ was rejected, but what is he? He's the most important stone. He is the one that lies. Christ fulfills what he had promised to do. Do you recall Matthew 16, 18? Jesus says, I will build my church. And even the gates of Hades, the gates of death, even his own death, would not prevent the church from being built. That's exactly what Christ predicted. And in verses 21 and 22, look at these with me and think about them. In whom the whole building, think about the entire structure, being fitted together, see, that's the Jew and the Gentile, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, see, you Gentiles also, are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. If you could take a snapshot, if you could show what this unity is all about, what would your picture be? If people were to look at your home, they were to look at your outreach, they were to look at even our church, what would that picture look like? Display the unity. See, the concept here is that we need to display the glorious unity of Christ's church. Can I have a picture taken for you today? Something to get in your minds that you can think about for the future? Can we do this together? Tiana, can I have you join me up here, please? Stephen, are you around? Where you at, Stephen? To Tiana's right? And then the Jay, if you would come and be next to Stephen. And I'll tell you why I've chosen a Jay for a reason here. We had just been given like $10,000 to move toward video instead of just to have audio. And Ajay had a suggestion. He goes, Pastor, when the videos go on in India, why don't we, instead of you, have an Indian man come on the screen so everybody could hear your voice but his body? Okay. That's all right. Ajay's my favorite chef. Okay. Now, do you remember the beginning of the sermon? Where did we begin? Jackie Robinson, Pee Wee Reese. And do you remember what Jackie Robinson would later say? That arm on my shoulder saved my career. Right. Think about this. If the unsaved world could see arm around arm, let's give them a picture. Go ahead. Get close to Stephen. Here you go. If the unsaved world could see this picture and get a snapshot in their minds of the glorious unity that comes from Christ, might that want to bring them from the outside in? May they want also to do what is going on here? We're truly the white, the black, the Hispanic, and the Asian. We're truly one. See, this is a family portrait, and I say that from the depth of my heart. This isn't just a shot of church people. This is a picture of the family of God. We will spend our eternity together, and this is what the unsaved world needs to see. Thank you all. Can I ask you, what does your family photo look like? I always wonder about my neighbors. They see the folks coming into my house. And we have all kind of folks coming into my house. See, and I know some of my neighbors, and I know their former thinking. And I know what they, how they act and what they look at. You know, I think we, as the body of Christ, need to be serious and real about this. Superficiality says we all come together. We put our arms around each other. We give each other a hug and a kiss. How are you? How are you, brother? How are you, sister? And seriously, what happens? We go our way and never do the twain meet throughout the week. Is that what it's really all about? Seriously? No. It's about us having a relationship with one another. It's about us caring about one another. To acknowledge that we are truly family and that we are saved and that we will spend our eternity together. And we really love one another. When the unsaved world starts to sense that kind of love, that will draw them in. May that be your commitment as well as my commitment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for saving my soul. Father, I could have been the biggest racist on planet Earth, and yet you delivered me. You gave me a new capacity, a new nature, so to speak, a new ability to model Christ because Christ is now in me. And Lord, I'm imperfect, but I thank you for what you've done and what I'm not. And Father, for my dear friends, my family that are here today, may they also learn to display the glorious unity of Christ's body. Father, I pray that before you, we would not be superficial, but we would go beyond the skin tone, and that we would look into heart, and we would care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as the unsaved world looks in, they might see a group of people who sincerely love and care about one another. We thank you, Father. Do this in all of our hearts for your glory. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, going to have a final song, and then we'll move into communion.